As you know, we've been looking at a series of talks about, so who is this Jesus Christ? And today we come to Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end. And we're going to look at that passage from Revelation that Shirley read to us. You might like to take out your Bibles and turn to that. It is the very last book at the back of the New Testament section. I think she said it's page 424 or 242, one out of the two. 242, there we are. And it's the first eight verses. Revelation is probably the most neglected New Testament book, and I suspect for at least two reasons. First, it is frankly complex and mysterious, full of strange metaphors, bizarre beasts, symbolic numbers, laden with rich allusions to the Old Testament and to its imagery. And quite often, as a result, to the casual reader in 2019, let's be honest, it can be very difficult to understand. That's one reason. Another has to do, I think, with the strange fascination it seems to hold for some who can only be described as prophecy nuts. You know the sort, don't you? They sit on top of Glastonbury Tor knitting yogurt and drawing timelines of tribulation themes, finding the identity of the Antichrist in the latest political candidate and stocking up on canned goods for the day of Armageddon, or reading too much Dan Brown. They're all the same. But often as not, these are the only folk we know who claim to understand the book. And so we simply avoid it altogether, for fear, perhaps, that it will make us as nuts as they are. But I reckon that the widespread phobia towards Revelation in the church today is a tragic mistake, and the Church of Jesus Christ is the poorer for it. So let's have a look at it. Written towards the end of the first century by the Apostle John, as we shall see, it's a book for the whole church in every age, beginning with the generation living at the time of its composition. It's not a volume full of future history, giving us encrypted messages about international politics and global war. It's not a coded communicate from the heavenly command and control center, allowing only those who know the code to understand world events reported at News at 10. It is rather a series of pictures, graphic images, if you will, designed to convey in glorious technicolor and three dimensions the wonderful fact that Jesus Christ is Lord in the church and in the world. It's the word of Christ to a suffering, persecuted church, explaining that though tears may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. And that though satanic power may seem to prevail in the systems and structures of human society, nevertheless, Jesus Christ is seated as victor on his throne already, and his cause shall triumph gloriously. To use one of the images in the book itself, it is a trumpet blast, summoning Christians to stand firm in the evil day. It reminds us that we can and we must overcome, persevere and conquer through him who loved us. This is a book, the message of which we need to hear and see in our mind's eye more urgently than ever before, as we face cultural marginalization, social exclusion, outright physical persecution, perhaps, for the gospel's sake. So I want to look at some of the pictures, and we'll begin at the beginning. Look at verses 1 to 3. Revelation is a word of blessing. It is, according to verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is the glory of the book, as it is the glory of the whole Bible. It's not about history. It's not about the future, although it has things to say about both. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about the church. Neither is it about the world, though it does teach us a great deal about all of these. It's not about heaven and hell, although we'll find teaching about both. The book of Revelation is supremely about Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word means unveiling. If you'd rather me put it in common language, it is the display of Jesus. And that's why John wants to rivet your attention as you read his book. He wants you to see Christ in new ways and with greater clarity. So this book is about Jesus. Also notice in verse 2, if you'd be so kind, that the book is carefully an eyewitness record of John to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's what we have in Revelation. Not the inventions of John's fevered imagination. This isn't the first century equivalent of Alice in Wonderland. This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The authority of God attends this book. The voice of Jesus Christ is heard in it. So what happens when we begin to read? Given its nature and its burden, is it really any surprise to find that its effect is sheer, unalloyed blessing? Look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written. Give yourself to this book, and you will see Jesus, you will hear God. Blessing is what's on offer. Secondly, it's a word of grace. Look at verses 4 and 5. The book is composed, isn't it? Verse 4 says so. To the seven churches in Asia. And so it naturally follows the normal conventions of ancient letter writing, familiar with us through the letters of Paul. It says, verse 5, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. But the New Testament uses those words of customary greeting and transforms them into something more. They become words of benediction, words of gospel promise. I mean, I might write an email to you and conclude it, every blessing, Gordon. And because it's my name that follows the wished for blessing, you recognize it for what it is. It's a nice thing to say. It reflects my wishes for your general welfare. But you know, that's really all it is. I have no power to affect your life in the blessing that I wish for you. But when we hear these words, grace to you and peace from the one who was and is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. When we hear that grace and peace is offered and promised by God, well, then we know we're dealing with something altogether different from the customary and casual greeting. When the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaks grace and peace to us, he always, always is in a position to fully deliver what he promises. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, notice, is described as the faithful witness. Now, as you may know, the churches of Asia to which Revelation was written were going through some hard times, piercing persecution for their faith, hard pressed and suffering, many of them. You see, there's a real cost to following Jesus, and they were learning that. But there is grace and peace for us in Jesus, who himself is the faithful witness, faithful even to death, and who became the glorious victor over it, the firstborn of the dead. And that's how we can know that there's grace and peace for us amid strife and suffering and pain and sorrow and loss, in the face of an unbelieving world. Jesus, who suffered and triumphed, has become the infallible repository of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for suffering believers. So Revelation is a word of blessing and a word of grace. And thirdly, Revelation is a word of praise. Look at verses 5 to 8, primarily verse 7, when John looks forward to the day when Jesus will return. He says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Even so, amen. Jesus is coming back. Newsflash, he's coming back one time. There will be no secret raptures of the church. The Bible knows nothing about that. Every eye will see him, even those who persecuted him and oppose him. He will settle accounts. He will judge the world in righteousness, which means, by the way, time is short. So if you don't know Jesus Christ yet, remember, he will come as a thief in the night when you're not looking for him. He will come all unexpected. No one knows the day or the hour. The question is, will we be ready when he comes? Will we be ready? And as John takes all of that in, from the cradle and the cross to the empty tomb and the heavenly throne, and lives changed by the gospel, and Christ splitting the skies to come and judge the living and the dead, what does John do? Well, he begins to sing. And can you blame him? "To him who loved us, to him be glory forever," is the song. And one of the features of Revelation, that it's full of song. We've sung some of them, haven't we? We sang a lot of them when we did our Roger Jones musicals. Do you remember? We sang Angel Voices. That was all about the book of Revelation. Songs of angels and elders, and of church triumphant, songs of lament, and songs of praise. Songs in heaven and songs on earth. It's full of song. So in summary, Revelation wants to lift our eyes to the throne room in the midst of the worst of our trials, so that with John here, with the saints in glory, with the angels round the throne, we can find ourselves saying and singing, "To him who loved us and freed us from our sin by his blood, to him be glory forever and ever." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.